All right, we're looking at these traits of a godly man in 1 Timothy chapter 3, measuring a godly man by looking at the spiritual characteristics required of leaders. And as I tell you each week, even if you do not aspire to a position of leadership or have that kind of gifting, your practice should be the same because these are the characteristics of a godly man. Our 13th characteristic is not covetous. We find it in verse 3. I think it's the end of verse 3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. Though definitions fall short, we could give some definition here of the difference between envy and jealousy and covetousness, because they're sometimes mistaken one for another. They overlap a little bit. Envy is what you feel towards someone when he has something that you want. Jealousy is what you feel when you have something you really like and don't want to share it. And covetousness is what you feel about the thing you want that the other person has. This sinful feeling is the result of having the wrong attitude towards the material world, really. It involves a strong desire after the possession of worldly things. And it's a serious enough sin to be listed as the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That caveat at the end kind of brings it into the 21st century. I haven't coveted my neighbor's donkey in quite some time, you know, but that was the culture they lived in. God's word teaches that the covetous cannot enter the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. So it's a very serious kind of a thing that goes on in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon eloquently wrote this. He said, "Covetousness is a degrading, groveling, hardening, deadening sin which withers everything around it that is lovely and Christ-like. He who is covetous is of the race of Judas and will in all probability turn out to be himself a son of perdition. The crime of covetousness is common, but very few will confess it, for when a man heaps up gold in his heart, the dust of it blows into his eyes, and he cannot see his own fault." Man, don't you? You just wish you could say stuff like that, you know? But I was doing some research. It's kind of interesting. It's popular when you're teaching on covetousness to say it's the sin that nobody talks about. You know, and I think I understand that people, you know, when's the last time somebody confessed that they were covetous? But we do talk about materialism all the time and the wrong attitude towards the material world, which is part of what it means to be covetous. So I'm not sure that it's the forgotten sin. I do think sometimes that it's hard for us to recognize it individually. You know, to know when, you know, when there's a line between just thinking about something and actually coveting something. And it can be very difficult, obviously, then to accuse somebody of covetousness because it's so much of an internal attitude. So I thought what I would do is list a few biblical characters who succumbed to covetousness. And man, once you start doing that, they're all over the place. I mean, so I'm just going to give a few of the premier examples that you might run across and remember. Achan in the book of Joshua, of course, as the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land, and God said, "Man, don't take anything from Jericho. Jericho is dedicated unto me." And Achan, when they finally busted him, he says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." And so, you know, the story, they went, they found the stuff, and they ended up, killing Achan and his family over it. And so it brought an immediate judgment. He says, "Hey, I coveted." God said, "Don't touch anything in the city." Later on, he was going to give him spoil from other cities, but not in Jericho. And he had he coveted that stuff and he took it. Samuel's sons. 1 Samuel 8, 1, 2, and 3. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And so they coveted money and perverted the justice there as priests. Saul, 1 Samuel 15:9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So Samuel had told Saul, kill everything, you know, just this stuff, you know, God just wants it destroyed. And when they had the victory over Agag, he spared Agag's life, they spared the best of the stuff, and Samuel had to come in and do business with that, cut Agag's head off and rebuke. Tough being a prophet in those days, you know. And he had to rebuke Saul for his coveting of those possessions. Huh?
You want to be a prophet?
Yeah, you want to be a prophet? Here you go. Ahab, one of my favorites, 1 Kings 21. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than that, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. And so he wanted to grow some lettuce, and he just couldn't do it. Of course, you know, Jezebel went on to take care of that situation for him and didn't go well for Naboth. So he coveted after that garden spot. In the New Testament, we could list the rich young ruler and Ananias and Sapphira. The rich young ruler, I think, had a sincere desire to follow Jesus Christ. And he said, hey, I'm keeping the law to the best of my ability. And I'm sure he was in terms of that culture. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to have to get rid of all of your possessions and follow me. Not something that every Christian has to do, but Jesus, knowing his heart, said, hey, you know, this is basically, the Lord was saying, this is what is keeping you from really being committed as a follower of me, is that you have much possessions and you covet them, basically. And of course, he went away sorrowful because it says he had much possessions and he didn't want to do that. And so I think this is a real danger in our culture today, because whether we like to hear it or not, we all have much in terms of what the rest of the world has. And there's a natural sense of climbing the ladder and making investments and, you know, getting ahead and preparing for retirement and all those kinds of things. And the Bible speaks to those things as being, you know, prudent, you know, storing up in barns and all of that. But it's easy to move into an area of covetousness where you just really, you know, I'd like to do more for the Lord, but I just want to live this way. You know, I want to have everything that I have and do everything that I do, and I don't really make time or have time to serve the Lord in some of these other capacities. And I think today Jesus would say to a lot of people, out of love and concern and compassion, hey, you need to turn away from some of the things that you're doing and some of the riches that you have and some of that, and share with others and get on board. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, you remember that story, that they kind of got jealous because Barnabas, out of a pure heart, sold his land and used the proceeds to help the new converts there in Jerusalem, because they were hanging around wanting to learn about Jesus. So Ananias and Sapphira said, let's sell a portion of land. We'll keep some for ourselves. We'll give the rest to the church, but we'll act like we've given it all to the church so that we can get the kudos and the plaques and, you know, those kinds of things that they give out. And, of course, you know the story. The Holy Spirit revealed their plot to Peter, and one by one, as Peter confronted them, they dropped dead. You know, it was really the first time that a person was slain in the Spirit in the New Testament, you know, and we say they were slain by the Spirit, carried out and buried. And so, you know, there's, of course, the lesson there is for us to many lessons there, but they coveted and were killed for it. So what is it that we covet? According to the Ten Commandments, it is anything that is your neighbor's. And then there follows a representative list of material things. But it obviously includes things like power and position as well. What about pleasure? Sure, we can covet those too. So possessions, power, position, pleasure, all of those things make our list of things that we potentially covet. I want to just talk about possessions because those are the easiest to identify and admit that we are coveting. How do we avoid coveting our neighbor's possessions? It's critical that we as Christians have just a proper biblical mindset towards possessions. It starts with being content with what we have. Later on in this same epistle, Paul's going to say in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And that doesn't mean that you have to live, you know, on the street with just food and clothing, begging for food or anything like that. It seems to indicate that our needs are less than we think they are. Someone used to say, are those your needs or are those your greeds? So everybody has to make that determination for themselves in terms of how you want to live and where you want to live and how many possessions and what kinds of possessions. But I think that the underlying attitude needs to be, am I content, you know, with what God has provided for me, or the fact that He will provide for me on a basic level, and so therefore I don't need to aspire to anything greater than that. And contentment, obviously, is the foil to covetousness. We should not seek financial prosperity as our primary goal. Matthew 6:19, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so financial prosperity, God doesn't give us money just to lay it up on the earth and to be secure with it on the earth. He gives it to us to use wisely so that we can live, but to also as a tool to invest in the kingdom of heaven. To give to the church, to give to worthy causes, those kinds of things, and to support the work of the ministry. If we're rich, we should give to the poor. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And one of the problems here is that very few people want to admit that they are rich. You know, and I don't know where you would draw the line and say, hey, you're rich. I'm sure, you know, obviously there's a lot of people who are well-to-do. Paul says you need to command those people to help other people. You know, God hasn't given them that. He says they're haughty. I think one of the things he might be getting at is a lot of times people with a lot of wealth think that they deserve it somehow, that God has actually blessed them with it and that it's okay to hoard it and do whatever they want with it because it's a blessing from God. And Paul says, man, you better tell those people that God's given them money so that they can help other people, so that they can be used. Let them do good and be rich in good works, not just in finances. Generous. There's nothing... Nothing worse than I know we joke about it, but, you know, we talk about people, they get rich because they're so frugal, you know, and we have all these jokes. The Dutch community has tons of jokes, you know, about how, you know, they squeeze copper wire out of a penny and stuff like that, you know, and stuff. And I understand, I mean, there is a frugality, but we're also, as Christians, we're to be generous and not gullible necessarily, but generous and helping others. That's kind of the thing, is that we should give to the poor and take care of the poor, the genuinely poor. And we're called to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Every day, in every way, we just have to refocus our attention. The world comes at us, there's problems and, hassles and difficulties, and we need to remind ourselves that we're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, that we're just passing through. What's happening around us is giving us opportunity to be ready for the day when Jesus comes for us, and we need to set our affection on things above. A couple of additional thoughts on covetousness this morning. In one place we read that covetousness is idolatry. That's Colossians 3:5, right after that section I just read. It's our nature to covet, and as a result, we elevate people and possessions and pleasure and power and position to the status of an idol in our lives. And that's, I think, idolatry comes from out of covetousness. We're wanting something, we're desiring something, we're coveting something, and then because of that, it becomes our idol, whether it's a possession or a person or one of these other things. And then we're exhorted in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good little study all in and of itself on covetousness. He says, your conduct, covetousness is a part of the flesh. And he says, so conduct yourselves without it, being content with such things as you have. And so we talked a little bit about that. But then he goes on to say that the ground of your contentment is found in the relationship that you have with Jesus, specifically the sense that he is present in your life as an intimate companion. It says here that he'll never leave you, and that word means that he will never loosen his grasp. It means he will never let go of you, no matter what's going on. And then it says he will never forsake you. That means to leave you alone in a test or a contest or a place of suffering. This is a really powerful promise. Jesus is not ever going to loosen his grasp on you. I'm reliving some of this, as a grandparent now, as you see your granddaughter just running out into traffic, or running into park. She wants to run in parking lots and stuff, and you got to hold my hand. Well, you're the only one holding, they're never holding your hand. You're holding. And so you have to make a commitment that I am not going to let go of you, here in the Walmart parking lot where people are crazy and stuff. So that's the kind, that's what Jesus says. He says, I will never loosen my grip on you, even though you may feel like you're being run over, but I have my spiritual grip on you, and there's a reason for what you're going through. And I won't forsake you. You're not alone in any test or any contest or any place of suffering. And so the bottom line becomes, do we really prefer Jesus to everything and everyone else? Can we live without a lot of the things that, we've brought upon ourselves? Is he going to be enough for us to be content no matter our material situation? The truth is, he is sufficient, but we need to learn that. We need to learn his sufficiency. And very difficult, I think, in the Western world in which we live, the United States, because we just have so much opportunity, so much wealth, so much waste. I think all of us are going to realize that we wasted a lot of the resources that God gave us that could have been dedicated to something else. Again, not to put a burden or a trip on anybody, because then you start getting into how many pairs of shoes do you need and how many cars should you drive and all of that. Those are all individual decisions that a person has to make and be responsible for before the Lord. But what I think we do is we convince ourselves that we're really not as well-to-do as we are. And when we get here, then, we get to the next rung on the ladder, then we'll begin to really serve the Lord or set aside time for the Lord. And the truth is, we just keep climbing the ladder. And you're never going to serve the Lord or give more to the Lord than you're doing right now. You just need to get into it. And otherwise, covetousness, I think the warning is we are all covetous of something or someone or in different areas. And we have to actively fight that by learning to be content with less than we would like to have so that we can help others. And then it becomes kind of a snowball effect as you see God using you to minister to others. You get kind of excited about that, and godliness with contentment becomes a great gain and blessing in your life.